The Holy Gospel for this second Sunday of Lent is recorded in John, the third chapter. Now, there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can even enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh. What is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you don't believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God." The Gospel of the Lord. Please sit. So welcome again to this season's focus on wilderness. This week, the wilderness of faith. When I was in New Hampshire this last week, I was given this huge surprise. I told you on Ash Wednesday how my Aunt Hope is such a woman of faith that even though she has pancreatic cancer, she keeps saying, "I'm just going to keep living every moment of my life, every wonderful moment, until I die." And what an empowering experience, you know, just to be around her for a few days this week. And yes, she did sing to me. She loves singing. She sang from MAME. She said, "You know, we're going to have a birthday party for Wally and I this weekend because, you know what, we need a little Christmas right this very minute." She sang that song to me. But my Uncle Wally, who can be so set in his views, you know, one of the kind that you say he's so narrow-minded his ears touch kind of guy, you know, he really shocked me this week. And his narrow-mindedness has kept him from becoming a Catholic with Hope, even though he's attended Mass with her for the 68 years of their marriage. Every Sunday, they go to Mass. And then 2 years ago, he told me this week, he quietly became a card-carrying Roman Catholic member of St. Matthew Church, where we went to Mass Sunday night. He said, "You know, I just about fell off my seat because Wally's been always so adamant about the things he disagreed about in the Catholic theology, right?
So I said, well, what about all your disagreements, Wally? He said, well, I know, but I just realized I don't have to be right about everything. And he says, the things I disagree with, well, I just decided I have to leave all that to God. How can this be? That was my question. The same question Nicodemus asked Jesus when he came to him in the middle of the night, searching for ways to make sense of Jesus in his own very thoroughly reasoned system of beliefs. Nicodemus, the well-educated Pharisee, a highly respected council member of the Jewish Sanhedrin in Jerusalem, but here he was sincerely seeking, trying to understand Jesus. Now, we only hear about Nicodemus three times in the Gospel of John. Here, in this secret middle-of-the-night encounter with Jesus, in the darkness, and then before the Sanhedrin when he's defending Jesus' right to be heard before the council, and then finally, at Jesus' death, we hear he has the courage to join Joseph of Arimathea, another member of the Sanhedrin council, to anoint Jesus' body for burial. In fact, interesting point in the Gospel of John, it says he brought 100 pounds of expensive ointments with which to bury Jesus' body after his death on the cross. How can this be, huh? Well, not just my Uncle Wally, but all of us can identify, I think, with Nicodemus in our struggle for faith. You remember Jesus told Nicodemus in this passage today that in order to even enter into the kingdom of God, he had to be born again, born from above, born from outside his own prejudiced beliefs. He had to be reborn in the Spirit. We're more accustomed to this term, born again, than Nicodemus was. Indeed, Martin Luther in the 16th century said that when he finally experienced the grace of God in his life, he said, "It's as if I've been born again." He'd struggled, you know, all his life with this sense of a condemning, wrath-filled God and this question of Jesus when he was trying to make sense of all this. How can this be? What am I not seeing here? And when he finally had his breakthrough, it was through passages like this in Ephesians. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not your own doing. It's the gift of God." And in that powerful moment of his own experience of the unconditional love of God for him, his life was transformed, and the life of the church as well. One of the problems for us as Christians, and this is part of the struggle we have with wilderness experiences in our lives, is that we tend to think of faith as a noun. Whereas Jesus is talking about faith in this passage as a verb. Here's the Greek word. Pistoion is a verb. It's believing, trusting. It's an action. It's not a static thing. Believing, trusting. When we think of faith as a noun, we get confused about the nature of faith in Jesus. Like when it's like, well, yeah, I have faith. It's like a possession, right? I've got it. I own it. Just like I possess my car, my clothes, my money, my kids maybe, unless if you've ever been a parent, you know better. Well-meaning Christians can sometimes think, yes, I've got it nailed down. It's settled because, you know, we need some kind of certainty in our lives, don't we? Yes, I was baptized. I went through confirmation. I know what the Christian faith is all about, so I'm good with that compartment in my life, that faith compartment on my life. I got it. But it reminds me of a story that Professor David Rhodes, one of our professors at Lutheran School of Theology in Chicago, told about a student in one of his classes at Carthage College, which is one of our Lutheran colleges in Kenosha, Wisconsin, that we support, by the way, through our budget, along with Lutheran School of Theology in Chicago. And he was teaching the Gospel of Mark in this class, and one day one of his students kept on arguing with him and arguing about things. And finally, he said, you know, I'm just telling what Mark is saying. And in exasperation, this student, she said to him, I don't care what Mark says, I know what I believe. Oh, it's a little early, huh? More coffee needed. Well, instead, believing is less about certitude and more about these wilderness experiences we have in life that require of us to learn to trust God even when we don't understand what's going on. Like Abraham and Sarah did. Like the father who brought his demon-possessed son to Jesus. Remember this story? And Jesus says to him, well, all things can be done for the one who believes. And what does the father cry out? He says, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Yes, the struggle with trusting God is something that continues throughout our lives. It's never once and for all settled. And we find it challenging to trust God every turn our life takes. Theologian Rudolf Bultmann once said this, faith is not a fixed thing. Faith is only in this moment, in this situation, of the moment. And that's what our ongoing salvation is about. It's about a journey of trusting God, even when it doesn't make sense. Yes, we're saved in our baptism when it comes to going to heaven when we die. That's taken care of. But Jesus here is concerned with not the noun salvation, I've got salvation, but with our perpetual willingness to keep being saved along the way. Trusting him whatever life brings. You know, as Martin Luther said, baptism is a once-in-a-life thing, but believing must be daily renewed. And by the way, Abraham and Sarah were told in our first lesson that faith in God isn't just a blessing for themselves, for us. We've been blessed to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. That's part of our faith journey, not just for me, but that all may be blessed through my faith. It's meant to be shared, like my Aunt Hope and Uncle Wally shared with me this past week, blessing others. So in faith, when we're going through stuff with Nicodemus, we do ask, where is God right now in this situation I'm in? Where is God? What am I not seeing? How can this be? How can it be that God is with me right now in my life? Or you could say, how can this be that God is here with us facing, as we're facing these divisive and dangerous times in our society? What are we not seeing? So in faith, when we're going through stuff, that's how it is. The heart of what we're not seeing often is what Martin Luther called the most important verse in the entire Bible. Back up, please. To John, the passage. There. This is what we're most often missing. Martin Luther called this the central verse of the New Testament in this thing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. He says, we look at the whole Bible through that verse and the next one. Indeed, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. God so loved the world, the entire world, so much that he came in flesh to be with us, to die for us on a cross, even when we kept rebelling against his love for us, even when we try time and again to crucify his love for us on the cross, because we all do it, God will not have it. Paul says it's the good and perfect will of God that all people be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That all be continually being saved, being brought to the light in our darknesses, over and over in each new situation we live. That's eternal life. Knowing Jesus, in the throes of life, the bad and the good. And no, God doesn't change, but we do. We're called to keep changing, keep being born from above. In each moment we come to trust God, we are being saved unto eternal life in this moment. So what does this mean? Well, like my Uncle Wally, we got to let go of our absolutes, our insistence on things being a certain way, because when we have all the answers or think we do, that's not the eternal life, the ever-changing life in the kingdom we are being called to. Just as being judging and condemning like the Pharisees, bless their hearts, judging and condemning and disapproving of every little thing that didn't fit their views, as if God had given them the right to judge everything. This is good, that's bad. This is good, that's bad. This is good, that's bad. Remember this? That's what we call original sin. Back in Genesis, wanting to be like God as if we were the judge of everything and everybody. When we're in that critical judging mode, focused on everything that's wrong with our loved ones, our church, or with whatever, I can tell you, when you're caught in that, you should be scared for your salvation. Because the wages of that kind of sin is death, eternal death. In this moment, you are dead to the life Christ died for you to have. A life of peace, love, and joy in the Holy Spirit, Paul says. So when am I most being in Christ, in eternal life, in the kingdom of God? Well, as I was just suggesting, when I'm looking for what's right instead of what's wrong all the time. When I'm grateful for all the people and things God sends my way, all the blessings. And sometimes when I look at the blessings in my life, I do ask, like Nicodemus, how can this be that God should bless me so much? When we're in that mode, that's eternal life now, in this moment. And when I'm more accepting of people as they are, seeing differences between us as gifts and opportunities for us both to grow in understanding the way God has made us, every one of us unique, how can this be? That's eternal life in that moment of acceptance. Or when I'm being open to new understandings of God's unconditional love, how can God love them? Lord, how can this be? What am I not seeing in him or her? When we're open like this, Jesus says, you're not far from the kingdom of God. How about when I'm humbly leaving the judging to God? God, I don't understand why you put me in this situation, but here I am. Help me. Help me see what I'm not seeing of your eternal goodness in this moment, because God, I know it's here right now, I even if I can't see it. That's eternal life now. And yes, when I'm asking, Lord, how can I be of use to the people around me? Because Lord, you have given me this ability to believe and trust you. I can't even get that on my own. Trust you in this situation we're in right now. Why? So I can help the people around me to see your presence and love and guidance in the situation we're in right now. And when, like Abraham and Sarah, the faith you've given me becomes a blessing to others, when I feel so blessed I want to be a blessing, that's eternal life in this very moment. So, Nicodemus' question is a pretty darn good question out in the wilderness of life. What am I not seeing? How can this be?